Today's sermon is called Right Here, Right Now. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've always thought it's a little odd that the most hopeful season of Christianity begins in the darkest time of the year. When we light the love candle on our Advent wreath, it is sorely needed. For my part, this year, I feel an urgent need for the love that comes from God, and I don't think I'm the only one. The COVID pandemic, which is something we thought might unite us all and all humanity against a threat that knows no bounds in terms of social, racial, ethnic, religious, cultural, or national lines, instead has devolved into yet another platform of division in our land. We were supposed to be working together to figure out how not just to survive, but thrive in the age of COVID-19. Instead, clouds of anxiety are hovering so low and so close, you can barely see your hand in front of your face. Folks who are willing to walk off their jobs rather than get vaccinated. Folks who have their shots dismissing their neighbors' objections and concerns with such vigor that lifelong friendships are at risk. What's going on? And we're here to talk about the Sunday of love. Well, here's another odd thing. On the first Sunday of Advent, the beginning of the new year for the Christian church, the lectionary brings us a scripture about the end of things, an apocalypse. We begin our preparations for the coming of the Christ child with a heart-stopping passage that predicts the end of the world. Jesus speaks of, quote, signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, unquote, of, quote, distress among nations, unquote, of people who will, quote, fall faint from fear and foreboding, unquote. Well, that kind of talk would ordinarily make us want to crawl under the covers and stay there. But this Advent, let's trust the reassurance that God intends to make the world right again. Jeremiah's prophecies in his little book of consolation is reassuring. Jeremiah says, quote, the days are surely coming where I will fulfill the promise I made, unquote. Well, hurry up there, God. We've been waiting 2 years. But there we go again, wanting things our way, appearing in our time rather than on time. God's patient that way, right? With God, promises made are promises kept, right? Sure, I don't think anyone doubts that, but let's dig into that a little bit. We think we have it rough right now. But let's put ourselves in Jeremiah's time and contemporary to his audience. Jerusalem had just been conquered. The temple has been destroyed. The Jews, God's chosen ones, were being shipped off to Babylon as a conquered people. Given the empty wasteland all around, I don't know how Jeremiah could see anything hopeful about the future. And yet, he was sustained by his conviction that the outcome of human history was in the hands of God, who could be trusted to make the city a place of safety and the land a center of salvation. Jeremiah didn't worry about the apocalypse. Now, our present day is rife with folks who, unfortunately, and fellow Christians who drool over the prospect of the end of the world. Many of them are motivated less by hope for the world than by the desire to see those whom they consider to be amongst God unfavored to get their just deserts. But what such folks don't understand is that the ones pointing fingers are most likely the ones who have no understanding of God's mercy. In fact, they may be first in line for getting a talking to, because God loves those who are merciful, not vengeful. And so back in our scripture, what's going on here? Is the promise of the coming of the Son of Man bad news for some, good news for all? Jesus implies that it will be a fearful thing for just about everybody. But then, he adds, now when these things have taken place, stand up and raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near. What a strange blend of warning and comfort. But just as Jesus spoke of the end of the world, he then reassured his followers with the parable of the fig tree. This is what he says. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves, and you know that summer is already near. So, also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Good words. Perhaps he's telling us that his second coming is our Lord's way of performing a spiritual cataract surgery on his followers. Remember, we are supposed to have not only ears that can hear, but eyes that can see. And remember about a month ago, we talked about blind Bartimaeus? Was that about actual or spiritual blindness? Jesus wants us to be able to see things for what they are and not be fooled by the powers of this world. He wants us to be able to take the long view so that we can see the arrival of a world marked by God's justice and righteousness. I'm reminded of a quote that no one has, in my view, ever expressed the hope of the second coming more clearly than Martin Luther King Jr. This is what he said. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word. Short, sweet, succinct. Let's hear that again. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word. Until then, I think we're bound by faith not to be weighed down by the worries of this life. There's too much work to do, too much watchful readiness to maintain. In God's kingdom right now, there is love building. And there's too much to take care of here in Greenland. We commit to those who face food insecurity with our food pantry. We commit to help asylum seekers by helping them fight deportation and receive the mercy that America promises victims of violence. We commit to helping keep families together through Seacoast Family Promise and resettling immigrants through the International Institute of New England, the IINE. We commit to making ourselves more cognizant of the challenges of climate change and doing what we can to be more aware of and protect nature's beauty, bounty, and promise. We commit to those who are brokenhearted and hurting through our All Saints and our Longest Night services and the compassion that brings, both that day and in the days thereafter. And we commit to engaging in community through fellowship events like chowder luncheons, the Christmas fair, rummage sales, our gathering space and place as a community coffee house. The best way to fight the doldrums is to be with others. The best way to overcome despair is to be in a community of love. We're constantly asking questions of ourselves and our faith and examining those images that we can use to restore, renew, and take action in faith. This year's stewardship theme for the United Church of Christ is called Rooted in Love. And it's a fitting image because we commit to our community congregational church as a place of peace, sanctuary, and comfort for our souls. We commit to hospitality and welcoming new faces and just about a month ago, we baptized new life and remember those who are no longer in our sight. We commit to learning more about ourselves and our God, even as we keep searching for folks who will lead our church into new vistas of expanding our welcome through education, music, art, and religious discussion. I ask you, given all this, does this still sound like apocalypse to you? I hope that you see what I see here at Community Congregational Church of Greenland. This world here in Greenland is far from fading. There's too much to do, and too much to engage and celebrate, even as the season reminds us that we must do this in the dusk and darkness of winter, not in the warmth and light of the summer. Whatever's happening in the wider world, right here, right now, we value each other at all times, not just sometimes. We have darkness, yes, but we have light as well. And we have the in-betweens. We must never forget that the world is never an all-or-nothing proposition. During the colonial period in American history, an eclipse of the sun caught the members of our New Hampshire state legislature a little off guard. And in the midst of a general panic, a motion was made to adjourn, but one of the legislators stood up and said, "Mr. Speaker, if it is not the end of the world and we adjourn, we shall appear to be fools. If it is the end of the world, I choose to be found doing my duty. I move you, sir, let candles be brought." That sounds like a New Englander, doesn't it? I'd like to leave you with this final thought. When I tried to think of one word to sum up this sermon, just all these thoughts, I got out my thesaurus. Do you remember what a thesaurus is? It's a little book that kind of helps distill one's thinking, and it suggests words and phrases and quotes for things that you're thinking. It's a dictionary, and it gives synonyms and allegories and all kinds of useful information. And so my thesaurus suggested, as I looked up that one word to sum everything up that we've said today, my thesaurus suggested the word prolepsis, P-R-O-L-E-P-S-I-S. And prolepsis means acting as if what you expect to happen has already happened. If we attend to the anxieties of the world, we're going to be frozen in our tracks, afraid of all those shadows around the corner which turn out not to be much of anything at all. And by standing still, we will have missed out because we were afraid to step out. But if we pray at the beginning of our day and look to the fig tree, if we start attending to our hearts and what God has wrought, we find that we can go forth in love, because the kingdom of God has always been rooted in love. Our sure foundation, as close as the trees that we use as reminders of the season, being lit and alive in the darkness. So bring on the Advent candles, and let's live in love and act as though we expect the Lord to come again. Because soon, very soon, as God sees time, we shall be restored. And for that, thanks be to God. Amen.